The message you are about to hear is brought to you by Art Bradick. And now, Mr. Bradick.
Thank you, Mr. Moore, and greetings to all of you, and happy Sabbath. Let's go over to John 17. You know, if you think about company CEOs, presidents of companies, or people like that, can you imagine going up to them and saying that you're going to be a servant? Me, a servant? You've got to be kidding, would probably be their response. But most Westerners really do think of being a servant as a lowly position. I suggest, though, that it's part of a great deception that we've somehow imbibed and taken into us. Climbing the ladder of success is what our society seems to be all about. Many professionals, it's unconceivable that they would be a servant. And what it is, I think they do is they reject the humility it requires. But the truth is, becoming a good and faithful servant to our Master, Christ, is probably the greatest thing we could ever accomplish. And it's the most noble, I think, objective. But it all depends, of course, on what or who it is that we serve. But being the servant of God, there is no higher position available. So today I want to kind of continue on that subject that I started before about the fact that we are to be his servant. But before I do that, I want to make a disclaimer, and it's this. I haven't attained. So I can sit up here and tell you what you should be and what we should attain and what we should do. But I'm just saying, look, the truth is I am not attained at this point. But I will say this, in my old age, I see it. So that's a beginning. I see this truth about what we're called to be, and that is to have a servant mindset with God and with one another. And I think this is really something important as I get older that I needed to see. So, in the first sermon I gave, we discussed that we're called to be God's servants. And this means that Christ is literally, actually, our master. And that we don't have a right to make a decision if we're going to obey or not. You understand, servants in past history were beaten severely if they disobeyed one single command from their master. But my point is, he makes this analogy all through the scripture to let us know he is the master and we are the servant. We don't have a right to choose whether we'll do what he says or not. And I think we need to come to see that so that we don't give ourselves slop and give ourselves an okay on things that are not okay. And that's what I think is happening in this latter age. So I want to help us grasp this truth that I think I've come to see, that we are his servants. And at baptism, we committed ourselves to give up our options, that we were going to follow what he says. So in that context, I want us to go on then and realize that as his servants, servants were used to do the work around the property of the master. And I'm saying that today that we are commissioned by God to do a work. And I want to talk about that today. So there's a story that I think illustrates a point I want to make. God has given us a work to do, and I think a lot of people just don't see it fully the way it is. So I want to kind of go over this story here. One day the great philosopher Diogenes was noticed as he stood on a street corner, and he was laughing his head off in the street corner. And a man came up to him and said, a passerby said, "Hey, why are you laughing so hard?" And he said, "Do you see that stone in the middle of the street?" He said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, 10 persons have already stumbled over it. And not a one of them was willing to go take that stone out of the way to help any other people coming down this road." And so in every case, they'd look at the stone and they'd curse it, but not a single soul thought to remove it to prevent someone else from stumbling. And so I think people who follow Christ would see the need. They would probably move the stone to help others not stumble. That's my point. So our Savior, to me, was an example, and he saw himself as a servant, and he was doing God's work. And he said, I work, and the Father works. You understand why I'm heading at here, that there is a work to do, and as servants of God, we should be doing that work that he's given to us. So he worked from the beginning, creating the universe we see. And then after Adam's sin, he worked through prophets and chosen individuals to teach his way of life and to show that to others. Finally, Christ came to this earth, and he had a work to do. And that's what was the burning issue in his life, that he was going to accomplish that work. And nothing would deter him, and that's all that really mattered to him, was finishing that work. John 17:4, here's what he said. I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And now I say this, his final statement really reveals something about the mind of Christ. I ask you to think about this. You're now been beaten within an inch of your life. You're beaten and bloodied and broken. And you're hanging on a cross that you've been nailed to. And what would be on your mind? Yourself and what you were going through. What was on his mind? I finally finished the work. This is what was on his mind, even at that point in time. Finishing the work the Father gave him as his servant. Let's go to Luke 22. Luke 22, I think that's enormous insight into the mind of Christ. He was a servant, and he was acting as a servant. And a lot of people, I think, don't understand this, that God, his mind is that of a servant. I mean, look what he's done for us in the world. Look how beautiful the blue sky is when the fires aren't burning. Look how beautiful that is with white clouds. Look how beautiful all of the things that grow in the earth. Look how beautiful the flowers are. And the way it is with a man and a woman, Solomon says. He made all these things beautiful, serving us. Just look at all that the earth produces for us. So anyway, Christ was a servant working for the Father and his creation. Luke 22 and verse 24. This is what I think, you know, if you can imagine this, here he is teaching his followers to be servants, and they're arguing over who's going to be greatest. And so he says to them, there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And isn't that the way it is today? Isn't that the way our leaders are acting today? They want to be in charge, and they want to be in charge so that they can profit from it, that they may exercise authority upon them that are called benefactors. But it shall not be so with you. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. He that's chief, as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sits at meat, or he that serves? So look, you see it in society. You live it all the time. There's a ranking order, isn't there? And he says this, though, is not he that sits at meat. That's how it is in this world. But I am among you as he that serves. That's what the mindset is that we're to have as his followers. We're to develop that mindset of being a servant. So he makes it plain. The greatest is the one who serves the most. Let's go to Mark 13. Mark 13. After Christ finished his work on earth, he gave his servants a work to do. So we have this work that is to be done. In verse 34, it says this, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house, and he gave authority to his servants and to every man his work. And he commanded the porter, or the foreman, as it were, to watch. And so Mark 16 then. But you understand, we all have a work. Mark 16. Christ returned then to, as the scripture says, he returned to God's throne there, and he put each one of us in different positions, and he gave each one of us various talents and gifts. In every era and every age down through time, his people were to do a work, and this is the master's command. In Mark 16, verse 15, and he said unto them, go you into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. So let's go to Acts now, Acts 14. Continue this theme that we are to preach. The church is to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And there's a lot of people today, I say this because a lot of people today don't think we need to do that work. So I remember I was on the doctrinal committee and the council of elders of a group that's out there now, and I tried to convince the leader to preach the gospel, and he said, no, we don't need to. And I said, well, what makes you say that? And he said, well, the money's still coming in. That's what he said. Words to that effect. So anyway, Acts 14, God's servants have traveled the world doing this work, and resistance, persecution came, and it will come to us, and it came to them. Acts 14, verse 21. Verse 21, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and they had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, and to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia and preached the word in Perga. And then they went to Antioch, and they gathered the church together and rehearsed those things that they had done. But they traveled the world to fulfill the commission that they were given. Let's go to Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Reading a number of scriptures here. I say this, that this issue of us preaching the gospel is so vital and so important that the end can't come until it's been accomplished by us. The kingdom's not going to come until it's considered complete by Christ. In verse 14, the gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now look, the larger groups in the Church of God today are attempting to do this. They have television programs, and they have different programs to preach the gospel to the world to the best of their ability. They're continuing this using the internet, printed media, and all of that. And a few are using radio. But my question is, what about us? I don't mean just us here, but I mean all the rest of us that are not in those larger groups for one reason or another. You know, what are we doing here? There's people all across the world that have been unhappy with what they think is politics or, you know, the doctrines might be wrong in a few larger groups. And so many of them have become little home groups, and they don't have the funds to preach the gospel. They just don't have the equipment. Does Christ expect home groups and small groups to preach the gospel? And I say this, I would encourage everyone to energetically do so. In our electronic age, there's all kinds of venues, all kinds of areas where we can preach the gospel today. And I ask us to think about this, that there is Facebook, and I see some of the brethren are putting their Bible studies, they're putting messages on there, but it's about the kingdom of God, and they are doing what they can do wherever they are and whatever their circumstances. So my point is, they write about God's law. They write about how valuable it is and how the kingdom's going to come. So they're learning by teaching others too, I think. Other groups have a website. They put studies, sermons, or booklets on it. But some people don't feel that they should preach. They think it's not their calling. But I say there is public access television. And so the point is, for little or nothing, it's actually possible to preach the gospel in almost all areas. Many small groups, in fact, use this medium. It doesn't cost much at all. You can sponsor, for example, we have a program preaching the gospel, and you can sponsor it wherever you are, and it doesn't cost anything. We'll take care of it. If you make a contact, we'll take care of what's necessary, but you can preach the gospel in your area. And I ask you to think about this. Just think about it. What if everybody in every church group had programs going on public access in every city? Why isn't everybody in every city doing this kind of thing? We could blanket the United States in every city, having people preaching the gospel just by sponsoring a program that somebody else produces. It's not hard at all. But we have a commission, don't we? The master said, go preach the gospel. We have to do this. We don't have a choice in this. We don't have to, we'll just have a little social club here. You know, we'll just meet and have food and talk and so on. But anyway, that's my point, that Christ said this. We should make an attempt to cover every city in the United States. But he said this, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man become. We won't finish the job completely. But should we work to do the best that we can? Going, yeah, I think we should. So regarding preaching the gospel, Christ is our master, we're his servants, we are to be doing that job in whatever way we can, carry out his command. Will we preach the gospel to the very best of our ability? We're called of God, called to do a work. Servants work for the master. We can't allow ourselves to just become a social club. Now, I want us to consider there's a second aspect of the work that we're called to do. Humans are all weak. Even Christians, converted Christians, were the weaker of the world, it says. As a result, you and I need the encouragement in our walk with God. We need to be taught the ways of God. We're reminded of the hope that lies within us, inspire us to go on, to keep going when times are tough. So in every age, there has always been individuals that do this work. First Peter 5 and verse 1, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, and not for money, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. And that's a command from our master, that we are to feed the flock. John 21. Thus, the second part of God's commission to us, second part of that is to feed the flock. And we are to be about that, our Father's business then. So the elders were to feed God's people by preaching. They were to teach the value of their calling, the importance of it. And the ministry are to preach true doctrines. And tragically, we see groups out there that are not preaching true doctrines because they're making doctrines or using doctrines to their own advantage, like seven times a year instead of three, that kind of thing. They don't want to correct people on keeping God's Sabbath properly. Those kinds of things are being taught because it won't interfere with their income. You understand? It's all driven by the same values that are in our society today. And so I'm saying we've got to not do that. And we've got to feed God's people with the truth. And what God says is what we've got to live by. So we're to teach, that we're to show evidence by our lives the truth that's within the faith of God. So Christ made this a second part of the work that he has given us to do. Second part of it. So remember this occasion that what had taken place here is that the Christ had not appeared to the followers, and so they decided they were going to go back to fishing. That was their job, and they were going to go back to that and make money, I guess, fishing. But they fished all night and caught nothing, and then Jesus appeared to them on the shore as a stranger, and he tells them to throw their net on the other side of the boat. But he then, they realized it was him, they ran to, and they rowed the boat over to where he was, and he had cooked breakfast for them. And I say that Christ had come to speak directly to Peter about his denial of him, and he had denied Christ three times. So after the resurrection had taken place, at a later time, he comes to them, and John 21, verse 15, "And when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these?' And he said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know I love you.' And he said unto them, 'Feed my lambs.' And he said to him again, the second time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, do you really love me?' And he said unto him, 'Yeah, Lord, you know that I love you.' And he said unto him, 'Feed my sheep.' And then he said unto him a third time, 'Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me?' Peter was now grieved because he said unto him a third time, 'Lovest thou me?' And he said unto him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' And Jesus said unto him again, 'Feed my sheep.'" That is certainly, without question, the job of God's people and church today. And he made this point, I think, absolutely clear. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians. Colossians 3. "If you love me, you will feed my sheep." We'll take care of one another. We'll have a certain responsibility to one another. And this is the second part of God's commission to his church today. Encourage one another. Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." And this is what I'm saying here, admonishing one another. You see that? It's not just the minister's job, that we're to encourage and we're to inspire and we're to help and teach one another at the same time. So every one of us should be involved in this issue of feeding the flock. And this, I think, is an important part of his commission as well. And so let's go on to Romans 16. Romans 16. Because there is a third work that we're to do. Romans 16. He gave us this third aspect of the work we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And so preaching the gospel, all of that, you know, feeding the flock, that's part of the commission, but there's this third part. It's not just God's ministers that are servants, that each one of us in the church of God is to be helping and serving other members within the church. And so all of us are to be servants toward one another. In fact, I say this is the mentality of God's mind. It is a servant mentality, and I ask you to conceive of this. We're in the kingdom of God, and we're all changed, and we're glorified, but we become part of a servant family, where each one of us respects the others, and each one of us helps the others, and each one of us works together, and each one of us serves the other's needs. That's the way God's kingdom is going to live, as people with servant mentalities. It is humbly taking care of one another, looking out for the other person's needs. You know, we live in an age that is no different than any other. In every age, it's been fashionable to serve ourselves. And today we live in a society and an environment where government serves itself, corporations serve themselves, the people that are working every day are just serving themselves. And that's what our carnal nature is. We're the most important ones, and we are the ones that need to have others wait on us or serve on us. And so we look at these people that live in these great big houses, these beautiful homes and stuff, and they have people doing their lawns and people doing their housework and all of that. And we look at that and admire it. And we want to be a part of it, carnally. But I'm saying that we should be servants of one another, that we should be humble before one another. So Romans 16, everybody looks out for themselves, 18, verse 18. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Well, that sounds like politicians to me. Oh, it also sounds like the people selling us products, you know. That's what it sounds like to me. You know, my point is you and I are called to reverse this kind of mentality and this tendency in us because it's in every one of us. It's part of our nature. So in that context, God has given us different offices, different responsibilities, different abilities. And we are to then use those things to help each other, to encourage each other, to inspire each other. And so I want to give a story here about that I think illustrates the opposite of this, okay? And this happens. This happens. And so that's why I'm giving it. Once a woman who had become very ill, and she was lying in her sick bed in absolute misery, the sink was piled with dirty dishes, huge basket of clothes were in need of irons, and it sat nearby. Two dirty children were fighting with each other in the corner, and the cat was licking up the milk that the children had spilled. And a smiling churchwoman stood at the doorway as she was leaving. She said, "Good to see you, Florence. Don't forget," she said, "if there's anything I can do to help, don't hesitate to let me know." As she walks right past it. You understand my point is that we should be able to see the needs of others around us. She patted and attend to them, help people. This woman patted herself on the back for her good intentions. And good intentions don't mean anything unless it's acted upon. And so I'm asking us to see that as a part of the work God has given us to do as his servants, that we are to serve one another. For example, I remember when I first came in the church, there was a family in Inglewood. They had experienced a job loss, and they became very poor as a result. But sometimes a sack of food would appear on the porch. Sometimes an envelope with some money in it would appear in their mailbox anonymously. So you understand, they were able to get through this crisis because the brethren helped them. And that's the way it used to be. At least when I came in, I saw that everywhere, people helping one another, but I don't see that so much anymore. Another case, a woman found out she had cancer, and her plight was published in the church newspaper. And what happened was people all around the world began sending her cards, just a card, and she actually papered her wall with those cards, and she never stopped talking about those cards. And they meant so much to her, and they gave her hope. And they weren't taken down for years. She would not let them come down for years afterwards because of the love of God's people and that they cared about her. She had never felt that kind of love before. Never stopped talking about it. There's an unlimited number of ways we can help and serve one another. Brethren have been taken in to people's homes when they had no place to go. They've been visited in the hospital. Karen Catherwood, in fact, tells a story of a homebound widow in France. And she lived in a small, isolated village in his area, and he visited her from time to time. But one day she called him asking for a special visit. She said she had something she needed to talk about. She had a question. Mr. Catherwood drove out to see her. And in the discussion, she said that she didn't have too much to do, that she was required. So what she did was she spent most of her day praying for the brethren and for the work. But she said, I'm kind of feeling guilty because I can't get down on my knees anymore. I've gotten older. I can't get down on my knees to pray anymore. And so she said, I'm really feeling guilty about this. And he said, well, don't worry, because, you know, in your position, it would be all right if you just went ahead and sat up right in your bed. And if you prayed there, you could do that. And so she said, oh, I feel so relieved, you know, because she wanted to do her part. And so anyway, a couple years went by. He had visited a couple times, and then he gets another call. She wants another special visit from him. And he came out to her place, and he knocked on the door. And the door was unlocked, but she wouldn't answer, so he opened the door, and there he saw her when he went in the room. She was sitting in her bed with her head bowed, and she had expired in that state. But she never stopped serving God's people to the best of her ability until her death. But she's an example, I think, to all of us. You know, we don't have time to help. We don't have money to help. I think we should help each other, and I think it'll be supplied. Matthew 10. Listen to Christ's words about serving one another and how important this is as a part of the work we have to do. Matthew 10. Matthew 10. Listen to Christ's words here in verse 40 through 42. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And so the point is that if we're talking about receiving them, is taking them in, helping them is what he's talking about here. And whosoever shall give a drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, I'm telling you, he shall in no way lose his reward. And let's move to chapter 25. You know, the truth can be such a blessing to those who hear it, this truth that I'm talking about, whether we make it into the first resurrection or not, because not everyone's going to make it in the first resurrection. But there is a final resurrection in which there is going to be a judgment on us, all of us, not us if we make it in the first resurrection, but I'm saying those who don't make it in the first will be faced with a judgment. And so what's going to matter? What's going to play a role in Christ's judgment? In chapter 25, in verse 31, when the Son of Man shall come in all his glory, all his holy angels with him, and he'll sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he'll separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he'll set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world, because I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. And I was in prison, and you came unto me. And so you understand what he's getting at. God's people are going to be in the kingdom if we are serving one another, is what he's saying here. It's a part of this, intrinsically a part of the work he's given us to do. In that context, I want you to think about this and think about your goods and think about your money and the things that you have, because this is an important truth. It's not yours. It isn't really yours anyway. Do you understand what I'm getting at here? There may be cases where some might feel a little put upon to help others. Times we're taken advantage of, even. Even that doesn't really matter. You understand? We don't have to fall into this attitude of, well, what if they're going to take advantage of me, or, you know, it's going to hurt me somehow. God sees our attitude towards helping one another. He sees right through all of our justifications and all of that. But I say this, that helping others is always going to include some sort of loss on our part. But the stuff we have, the food we have, the cars, the money, the houses, all of that, not one single bit of that is ours. It all belongs to Christ. It isn't yours. So you understand, you're not really suffering a loss if we're doing what Christ says and helping other people. It's always belonged to Christ. Everything belongs to Him. This whole universe, on the other hand, is going to be burned up. So the house we have, the boat we have, the car we have, all the stuff, the furniture, everything that we have is going to be burned up. What's the point? There's no value in trying to hoard it or trying to build up some sort of treasure on this life, because it isn't ours and it's eventually going to be burned up. So what's the deal? You know, we can help other people when we can. Every person belongs to Christ. Look at back here in Matthew 25 and verse 37. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungered and fed you, or thirsty and gave you a drink? When we saw you a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed? When did we see you sick in prison and come unto you? And the king shall answer and say unto them, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me. You understand? If he owns everything, and including the people that he's created, and they're all his, and if we give to others, God's people and others who maybe aren't God's people that are in need. You understand what I'm saying? That they're his. And he says, it's like you did it to me. Think about that. That's pretty impressive to me. It leaves a mark. He takes it personally when we serve others. And so there's this flip side. If we just want to serve ourselves, if we want to follow the current mentality of our society today of get what you can, well, the getting's good here. Whoever dies with the most toys wins, you know, mentality that exists today. 25:41. Then shall he say also to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, here's the flip side, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Why? Because I was hungry, you turned your back, you gave me no meat. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you took me not in. Naked and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison and you visited me not. And then shall they answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hunger or thirst or a stranger? Well, have you noticed sometimes people just don't see it? It's right in front of their eyes. They don't see it. They don't see the need. When did I see you hungered or a stranger or naked or sick in prison and not minister you? And then shall he answer them, saying, truly I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, because they are still focusing on themselves. So James calls it this. This is pure religion, and it's undefiled, that we visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. So in that context, there's a fourth work that God gives to us, a fourth work that he's given to us, and that is this. We must work on our personal character to seek to overcome our human nature, the selfishness that's in us, and the self-driven mentality that causes our actions to be self-serving. And that is, we are to seek the very nature and the mind of Christ to become that And I'm going to cover that in another sermon, God willing. Until then, what I'm giving today is just a reminder. But I say this, from my standpoint, having lived a long time, been in the church since 1971, and I've been studying God's Word all that time, and I think I'm finally coming to see this, the message is vital about being a servant. To be a faithful servant, we've got to accept Christ as actually our master. We're owned by him. We've chosen to be his servant. Therefore, we don't have a choice in whether we're going to obey or not. And that's what all of the prophets and that's what all of the righteous men down through the ages have done. And that's what Christ did for us as an example. He left us that example. Not my will, but yours. Really, is what my point is. Really, and not just in word. Therefore, we don't have a choice of obeying him or not. We must do, and we're obligated to do what he says to do, and it's for our own good and for our own benefit, and it is to helping develop us into the mindset that he has, and it's one in which we can live in a kingdom with him and in a society that's going to be one where people aren't trying to hurt other people or take advantage of them, but are rather making sure that other people are okay. That's the mindset. So in that context, if we're his servants, he's given us a work to do. We're supposed to preach the gospel to the world as a witness, and we are to feed the flock. And we can do that as individuals by encouraging and inspiring other people. We don't have to be a minister to do this. We're to serve one another by helping each other and helping people with their needs in life. And God willing, in the next sermon, to strive to overcome our human nature and our self-centeredness and develop the mind of Christ that he had when he walked the earth. So I say this in conclusion, let's be about our Father's business. Let's put out the effort necessary and actively strive to do the work that he's called his servants to do.